Well, thank you so much, Claudia. Thank you, Roy. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Great to see you.
Happy Sabbath.
You, is it Sabbath? In fact, where I just came from, it's not Sabbath. It's Sunday. I just got back from New Zealand last night. I was invited down there by the General Conference to speak at a technology convention that the church gathers every so often. And it's a tech thing, all the tech people. Which I'm not, but I was a devotional speaker, not the tech speaker, and so it was all very nice, and it gave me an opportunity to see my family, and our family's getting older, and there'll be a couple of funerals by the time the year is over, so all rather sobering, but wonderful to be there, and I like to say I go home for accent training, so that I can, and I realized just yesterday, getting on the plane, I thought, oh, my New Zealand accent is struggling to come back. But so I got pulled over by a police officer while I was there. I have no idea why. I wasn't going very fast. I was on the desert road, and the desert road is called the desert road because it's high desert in the middle of the North Island. There's a big, beautiful mountain here. The weather was gray and miserable, and it's winter. And it was in the high country, and then suddenly it was clear, blue sky, no cloud, no nothing, and Mount Ruapehu right there. So I'm somewhat distracted by that. And I saw a car in front of me, and it was stationary, and I thought, uh-oh. And then lights came on, and as I drove by, it pulled out, and I said, oh, I'm done. And, I know what to do. You wind the window down, and you get your driver's license out, and you sit with your hands at 10 and 2, and you are unfailingly polite. And she said something about going a little fast, and I said, you know, I'm not from around here. And she said, yeah, I can tell. Yeah. Which I thought was pretty unkind. Her name was Tracy. I didn't get his signature because I could see the wrestling. It was like the great controversy was raging in Tracy's mind. I mentioned it's a rental car, and I'm not familiar, and blah, 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 blah. I told her only true things. And I could see her wrestling, oh, I really want to let this guy go, but I'm not sure if I should. And she pointed her finger at me. She said, I'm pointing my finger at you. But you are the only person today that I'll have mercy on. You can go. So it was at that time, for the first time in my life, having a not New Zealand accent really helped me. That was really nice. So anyway, lucky old you. You got two New Zealandish accents this morning, mine and Gail Voigt. Gail, not, I said New Zealandish. New Zealandish. I wouldn't malign your character. I wouldn't malign New Zealand by claiming you as a New Zealander. I would keep things decent. Gail is from Australia, but she lived in New Zealand. And when she moved to New Zealand, she raised the IQ of both New Zealand and Australia. You can figure that out. It's funny, actually. It is funny, but you got to think about it. So we'll claim you. We'll claim you when it suits us. Dr. Voigt, on the other hand, true blue, dyed-in-the-wool New Zealander. And so anyhow, lots of New Zealanders this morning. You never knew how blessed you'd be. What I wanted to tell you was not that. That was just by way of introduction. So I arrived home last night. If you fall asleep during the sermon, no surprise, that happens. If I fall asleep during the sermon, that happens too. That could happen today. Okay, so Judy mentioned It Is Written earlier. I'm thankful for that. We're thankful for Judy at It Is Written. So thankful for her. We have for you, if you'd like to take one this morning, a copy of Impressions. This is our about four times a year ministry magazine, magazine from our ministry, and it lets you know what's going on. This is our 70th anniversary Impressions magazine, you see. So I hope you'll take one. I hope it's out there. Now, we have the 2026 calendar. I'm aware that we are 7 months and, was it 18 days or something? I can check. It's the exact date, actually. That's the 18th. 7 months and 18 days into the year. But if you take it, it'll still be good for like 5 months of the year. If you're one of those people who are just behind the times, then in 2 or 3 years, this will be useful for you again. Like you to take it. In fact, Joe or somebody, could you help me with this? I'd love for you to get Impressions. We'll send it to you free. There's no obligation, no nothing. But we'd love you to fill out this card. So I think Joe Kunkel was going to come by and maybe hand out some of these. Joe or somebody. Doesn't matter who. Joe or somebody. Okay. He says, I'll get one person. So when these come by, if you could fill one out. If you already get impressions, then we don't need you to fill it out again. But we'd love to send this to you. You assume no responsibility or obligation. But we would just send it to you. And I think you'd be blessed by keeping up with a media ministry of the North American Division. We have a lot going on in just a few weeks. Some of us will be going to Colombia, South America. Later on this year, we have an Atlanta, Georgia mission adventure and a major evangelism focus. In January, we'll be in Sierra Leone. We're releasing new television programs all the time, children's ministry resources all the time. Thank you, gentlemen. So if you like a card, take one. If you wouldn't like a card, just take one anyway, because then I'll think you're nice and I won't think you're churlish or mean. That'd be great. Thank you very much. So that was that. We probably don't need this. I do want to say that it is with some poignancy and tenderness of heart that I look up to the sound booth and don't see Jim Morris. Jim Morris, who's been a loved and treasured member of this church for many years. He's a friend of It Is Written, I would say a friend of mine. And we farewelled him a short time ago. Brenda, my heart is heavy. I know yours is. I don't say this to harm or hurt or cause grief, even though that wouldn't be unnatural. But I did not want to not mention Jim, and I can't help but think of him, and I'm sure many hearts feel the same today. Let me just put this aside for a moment so it's not in my way. I think it's a great time to be alive. I think it's a great time to be a Christian. I think we are very close. We're actually in the days. It's hard to see them as they play out in real time. We're in those days that we long looked forward to, saying, wouldn't it be fabulous to be a Christian when the last great movements of Bible prophecy are starting to unfold, and we are very, very much headed down that road. Why don't we pray and ask God to bless us as we come to Him now. Our Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we come to You. We are grateful today that heaven would condescend to be present with us. We are thankful today not just that there's a God, but that God is love, and that You look to us with grace and mercy and kindness and favor. We are here this morning that we might be blessed. And I'm pretty sure we don't mean that in a selfish way. We want to be more of what You want us to be. We want to receive more of heaven's best blessings. We want to mirror, to reflect, to manifest the character of Jesus. And so we come to You with open hearts and pray that You would fill us with Your own self. Guide us now, we pray, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So during this recent trip to New Zealand, I was impressed with something. When you arrive at Auckland International Airport, far from the country's only gateway, but the country's premier gateway, you are greeted with the usual customary New Zealand greetings, no mai, haere mai, kia au te aroa, welcome to New Zealand. You'll walk under a Maori carving. It's quite a beautiful thing, and it's very culturally appropriate that you can't get in without walking under that thing. There's one place you'll come into the airport. There's a map of New Zealand. Oh, that's a beautiful thing. A map of New Zealand. But what they don't say at the gateway to the country, but they could. What they don't say, but what they could say is, you are entering a nation of killers. Could say that. New Zealand is a nation of killers. Expert killers. New Zealand, in actual fact, is an innovator when it comes to inflicting death. Now, before you get too worried, I don't mean like Canada. Canada, where 1 in 20 persons is laid to rest courtesy of the Canadian government. That's vulgar. That's subhuman. And while I would say even a hard-hearted person can empathize with someone gravely ill looking at euthanasia as an option, we can understand the thinking. We get that. That's not what that is in Canada. That's a 28-year-old young woman with seasonal depression. Gone. That's the woman who contacted me and said, Pastor, let me tell you about my experience. I was in hospital here in British Columbia in great pain, like terrible pain. She had terrible pain. And while I was there, someone from the hospital came to me and she said, we could end your life, you know. We do have a program. If you'd like us to, we could end your life. They're shopping it around. If that's not the devil, there's no devil. That's evil. Understand? I'm meeting you partway. I'm already telling you, I empathize, but not that. That's wicked. Having said that, back to New Zealand, a nation of killers. And I shall tell you why. In 1837, somebody from Australia, Gail, came to New Zealand, to the south of New Zealand, with an opossum. A possum. Now, I got to give it to the Australians. Their possums are cute. They're bushy tails. They're covered in fur. They've got big dark eyes. They're cute. You want to cuddle them before you kill them. Not like the ratty-looking American possum that look like an accident occurred. These are cute. But somebody brought the possum to New Zealand in 1837 with the purpose of establishing a fur trade. Because possum fur is furry. And so we'll establish a fur trade. It didn't catch on. The possum population didn't take it. So whoever that moron was tried again in 1850. And less than 150 years later, there were 70 million possums in New Zealand. 70 million. Now, they have problems. They bring with them bovine tuberculosis, and they spread it among cows. And given that New Zealand is essentially a great big dairy farm with tourists, we don't want that. That's a problem. They destroy forests. You wonder, how could a possum destroy a forest? A possum probably couldn't. 70 million of them, they could destroy anything. If you were to fly over forests and you'll see aerial shots of forests, dead trees, the crowns of trees dying off. Terrible. They're a menace. But that's just the small stuff. New Zealand is home to native species, many of which are flightless birds. We have the kiwi, our national symbol. The kiwi fruit is named after the kiwi bird. History lesson for you. The kiwi fruit was originally called the Chinese gooseberry. A woman, I don't know who, brought back seeds or maybe even Chinese gooseberries from China. They grew like wildfire in New Zealand, and people liked them, and enterprising people said, we could sell a whole lot of these, but they realized ain't nobody going to buy a Chinese gooseberry. You just wouldn't. They said, marketing 101, let's give it a catchy name. What should we call it? Kiwi fruit. So, I'm a Kiwi. I'm not named after the fruit. I'm named after the bird. It's our symbol, our national symbol and icon. We love it. It is what we would refer to in New Zealand as a taonga. It is a treasure. Not just the Kiwi. There are other native birds. The takahe, a parrot, other native birds. Beautiful, beautiful animals. Critically endangered. Critically endangered. Because of menaces like the possum, but not just the possum. Dogs will get them. Cats will get them. Cats. There are people in New Zealand that would like to see cats forbidden. What else gets them? Ferrets and stoats. A ferret is like a little killing machine. We don't have martens, we don't have wolverines, but the closest thing to one of them is a ferret. They'll wipe out a colony of birds in no time flat. They'll eat the eggs. That ship rats will do the same thing. So in New Zealand, we have gone on the warpath. And there's a government-sponsored project called Predator-Free 2050. That is, by the year 2050, no predators in the entire country. Now, I don't quite know how you're going to do that. We've got a longer shoreline than China. How you stop stuff from getting in, I don't know. What we've done, an hour south of my hometown, there is a wee mountain, Maunga Tautari. When I say mountain, it's not Mount Whitney. It's a glorified hill, but a mountain. And they fenced it with a predator-proof fence. So any of the natives that they introduce into that area on Maunga Tautari are going to be protected. And have we seen the results of that? Oh, yes, we have. Now, when I was young, to see a tui, I'll let you Google that, T-U-I, a beautiful bird with a curious and, I think, a beautiful song, it was very rare. Today, they're everywhere. You'll see 20 of them in a tree just a stone throw from my home. Because of this predator-free thing, because of getting down the predators. On Facebook, on my own personal Facebook account, I follow one organization. One. And what is it? It's the volunteer organization in my hometown dedicated to getting predators out of the Hakarimata ranges that run through my town. And so Facebook will send me pictures of dead possums. You haven't seen a more beautiful thing. A picture of a dead stoat. Oh, I weep tears of joy when I see a dead stoat. Dead rats. New Zealanders are actually the world leaders in developing traps for these things. Self-baiting traps. You can't go set a trap like we used to as kids out in the wilderness and tromp out there a day later and see that the bait is gone and no animal in there, or you get one at a time. One at a time. They'll laugh at you if you get one at a time. So we've got these self-baiting traps invented by New Zealanders with pretty heavy-duty poison in them, and there may be a little pile of possums at the bottom of the tree. I should get a standing ovation for having said that. Now, I understand that you might think that this is bloodthirstiness and cruelty, and if you are a life member of PETA, you might be about to catch on fire right now. But you will understand that no one in New Zealand is against animals. We love them. But we're against the animals that aren't in their right place. Possums shouldn't be there. Stoats and ferrets shouldn't be there. And furthermore, what they are doing is they're causing danger to what should be there. They're a danger. I've seen some pretty terrible... Oh, not really. People get pretty anxious when the man puts a little video on Facebook about how he took his three-year-old son out shooting feral cats. And there's a picture of his son with a cat just about as big as him slung over his shoulders. He's walking back with the cat that me and Daddy shot. That's a bit much, particularly if we've got a cat. But a feral cat? The feral cat or the native birds? Birds win every time. They've got to be protected. And the poor feral cats shouldn't be there. They didn't ask to be feral, but they are, and they grow to be the size of hippopotami. Oh, well, very, very small hippopotami. And they've got to go. They've got to go. If you don't know where I'm going with this, then it's because you're jet-lagged, not me. You know, in New Zealand, not long ago, the government spent $300,000 and 8 months tracking down one stoat. Was it worth it? They should have spent more. We have islands now where there are no predators and the native species are flourishing. The predators are gone. Not a rat, not a stoat, not a ferret. You know we got wallabies in New Zealand. Did you know that? We got wallabies. They come from Australia too. I don't want to say what just popped into my mind. I was going to say something like many of our biggest problems. But I'm not going to say it. Two, possums and wallabies. And wallabies aren't predators. They'll just eat everything. They'll eat everything down to the roots. So you got to watch those guys. They've got to go because they are endangering something precious and rare and valuable. You know, in New Zealand in the 1990s, there were 25 kōkākō. It's a native bird, a beautiful native bird, a songbird. Now there are 418 breeding pairs in one relatively small region. We're good at conservation in New Zealand. Three makes for a better story, but I do want to be accurate. Three or five Chatham Island black robins, one breeding female. Now there are, if I'm not mistaken, around 100. It might be more like 50. But the numbers are coming back. Takahe, a flightless bird. They were thought to be extinct. And somebody found one and then another, and they shepherded them and they protected them and they ministered to them. And now, while we wouldn't call it a flourishing, booming population, it is a growing population, and it's probably safe. You know, the Bible says something about God's people down in the end of time in Revelation 18. In Revelation 14, the first, second, and third angel. In Revelation 18, the fourth angel. And clustered around the message of the fourth angel is a statement about the people of God, where it says that the earth is lightened with God's glory. That means the earth will be lit up with a manifestation of the glory of God. Now, what I'm doing in my illustration is I'm equating stoats, ferrets, possums, and all those little nasties out of place causing damage. I'm equating that to sin. The wages of sin is, you tell me. That's what the Bible says. And Isaiah 59 and verse 2 makes clear that sin separates us from God. So the bottom line is, ladies and gentlemen, is sin has got to go. And the Bible tells us that Jesus came into this world to conquer the enemy and to cleanse us of our sin. Let's go in our Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We'll dip into Romans and then we'll go somewhere else. Romans chapter 5. In fact, on the way to Romans 5, let's take a detour. We'll go to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, and I want you to see how clear Jesus is about this. Matthew chapter 5. Now, of course, the challenge that we face is not only understanding the fact, but it's applying the fact in a balanced way so that this can be played out in our lives in a Christ-like fashion. Matthew chapter 5, and we will begin in verse 30. This is the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most profound speeches, if you'll allow me to use that word, that Jesus ever gave. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 30. Jesus said, "And if your right hand offend thee," what did he say next? Do what? If the stoat is killing the kiwis, cut it off. If your right hand offends you, amputate it. Now, before I go any further, Jesus is not encouraging literal amputation. You understand that. He's talking about getting out of your life those things that shouldn't be in your life. And what I believe we do as Christians, not just as people, but I'm talking about Christians, not necessarily different, but not necessarily the same. What we often do as Christians is arrive at a detente with sin. We'll figure out how to get comfortable with it. Not the bad stuff. We're not comfortable with the really bad stuff. But we'll arrive at a settled peace, maybe with our pet sins, or maybe with the things that are socially acceptable, or perhaps you might think aren't too bad. But Jesus said, if there's something that offends you, as valuable to you as your right hand, cut it off. He said, cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into Gehenna. Now, that's pretty tough. But in the preceding verse, verse 29, Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. We could somehow make this a little more applicable to the vicissitudes of our daily lives. We could say, if you run with a gaggle of friends who keep tripping you up, it might be good to say, I need new friends. If you have a streaming subscription and you can't help but watching the stuff that feeds your carnal nature, might be a really good idea to cancel that streaming subscription. And by the way, there is not a Christian alive who cannot afford to support the church financially who has a streaming subscription. Many people have multiple streaming subscriptions. And I'm not knocking you for that. If I come to your house, you've got 10 of them. I don't care. That's on you. I don't care. But you got to get this one to watch the documentaries, because, of course, we only watch the documentaries. And you got to get this one because baseball's on this one and football's on this one and something else is on that one. I understand. But if it causes you to stumble, you might be better off cutting it off. You understand what I mean. This is how we make this practical. If there are some things in our lives that are causing us to walk contrary to the will of God, it might be in everybody's best interests to eliminate them from our lives. Imagine Jesus saying such a thing. He said in Mark chapter 9, did I get to Mark? I did. He said in verse 43, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. And so we've got the right eye, we got the hand, and in Mark adds a detail that Matthew didn't add. He said, if your foot offends you, cut it off. For it is better for you to halt into life. That means lame or stumbling into life, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. That's pretty serious. There's a bit of a challenge we have, and that challenge is even contemplating that we could live without some of the sin that we so readily invite into our lives. Because if I were to say to some people here, man, you ought not be critical, and you thought about that, you might say, I can't not be critical because I've been critical all my life. Yeah, I understand that. I might say, I wouldn't, of course, but just for the sake of the discussion, I might say, well, you're really a gossip. Maybe you shouldn't be. I wouldn't say that, but I might think it, but I wouldn't say that. And if I were to say that, you might think in your quiet moments of reflection, you know, he's dead right, I shouldn't, but I can't imagine living without that. You shouldn't spend all day, every day, looking at or thinking about pretty girls or good-looking men. And it might be that in your mind you go, well, I've done that all my life. I couldn't possibly change. You know what the devil has done, don't you? What the devil has done is to get us to the place where we virtually are powerless in the face of sin. He has altered our minds. We are distracted by devices to the extent that we become addicted to them. Watch a group of people standing in line to get money out of the ATM. I guarantee if there's 6 people, all 6 will be on their phones. I don't think they're reading Shakespeare or studying algebra, or I doubt that very much. And I'm not going to suggest to you that they're plotting somebody's early demise. They're probably just doing something mindless, and that's the problem. When I was a child, I remember saying, man, wouldn't it be great if you could just watch a movie anytime you want? Wouldn't it be great if you could watch sport all day long? We could watch sport Saturday afternoons. That's when sport came on TV. A movie, I don't know, Friday night, Saturday night, I don't know. Now you watch every sport. Did you know there is a pickleball channel? I'm okay with pickleball, but a channel. That means 168 hours of pickleball every week. Can you imagine? You can watch what you want when you want, and add to that the internet. We have medicated ourselves into oblivion. It's not all bad, but medicating yourself into oblivion is pretty bad. We've legalized marijuana in many places, and where it's not legalized, it's not criminalized. That's a catastrophe, an absolute catastrophe. Encouraging people to burn out their brains, forcing basically on people a gateway drug. Why would you do that? Oh, for the benefits. That's a conversation for another time. But let me just tell you this. You're wrong. You can see that the devil, one step at a time, one thing after another, is undermining us to the place where our minds are weak and not strong. And anything that causes you to detach from Jesus rather than attach to Jesus is harming you. Now again, I would add this caveat because I think it's necessary. Please hear everything I say with grace and apply appropriately. Don't take the knife out. Don't throw all your meds down the toilet. Some of those you may really need. But the point is that everywhere you turn in every part of society, the devil's aim has been to weaken us. To get us to the point that when the last great deceptions come, or even before that time, we just won't know what to do other than go with the flow. I read a statement just this morning. It said something like, if you just pray, you'll have the spiritual strength that you'll need to stand against sin. And I'm certain that you know in your experience, and I do in mine, that when we don't pray, that's when the problems really begin. So let's go to Romans chapter 6. The easiest thing in the world for me to do as a minister of the gospel is tell you that sin is no good. That's not hard. I shouldn't get much resistance to that. The question, of course, is what do we do about it? Where do we go for help? What do we do to experience a fundamental change of heart? Not so we can be better than anybody else, not so we can be holier than thou, but so that we can be Christ-like and meet with God's approval and be filled with the presence of Jesus. Romans chapter 6, I said, Romans 5 essentially ended with this wonderful statement that says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So let's understand some things in balance. It was one of the presidents. Was it president? I shouldn't forget him. They said he was a man of few words, but he's Coolidge. Coolidge went to church, came home from church. He was a man of few words. His wife said, how was church? He said, good. What was the sermon about? Sin. What did the pastor say about sin? And Coolidge responded, he was against it. He was against it. But understand that even though God is against it, God is gracious. Amen. Now, this statement, of course, is not to encourage license, and I don't think it does. But the Bible tells us that God is gracious, and where there was sin, there was grace commensurate for that sin. Where there was penalty, there is liberty from that penalty. Where there is, let's call it condemnation, God has forgiveness. We must understand that about God. You have not gone too far. You've not done too much. Oh, you might have done too much, but not too much for the grace of God. God has not divorced you. God has not fended you off. What we have to understand is no matter how far, how deep you've gone in sin, God is there and willing and able to forgive you. You know, the Bible says the long suffering of our God is salvation. Think that through. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. This is what the Bible says. And you must believe that. If you cannot get your head around that, you probably cannot go to heaven. Probably. Because when push comes to shove, you're just not going to have faith to believe that God accepts you and cleanses you. He does, and we understand that. So this is paramount for a Christian living at any time, but particularly at this era in Earth's history. Understand that God is good, that God is gracious, that God is willing to forgive. It says in the Psalms, you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. So we got that. That's important. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Romans 6 and verse 1, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Really good question. I mean, it's a kind of absurd question, but Paul is just being logical. I just told you that if you sin, there's more grace. So now you might be thinking, so let's just sin so there's more grace. Paul said, if that's what you're thinking, let me say to you, God forbid, or certainly not. And he says this, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? This is what I don't think we spend a lot of time thinking about, being dead to sin. We'll talk about the impossibility of living a perfect life. It's a straw man. We'll talk about the weakness inherent in humanity. Fine, but I don't want to deal with that right now. I want to deal with the statement. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It's a very strong statement. But what it is Paul explaining the way the gospel works in a person's life. You see, if you were to confess to me, you wouldn't, but if you were to confess to me that you have some terrible weakness for I don't know, something, potato chips. Potato chips aren't sin, but I'm just using that as an example. If you were to confess some great weakness and you said, I just don't know how to get that out of my life, and I said, well, try harder, you'd try harder and you'd fail. I might even say, pray about it. And that might be helpful, but it might only take you so far. But if I were to say to you, what if you were dead to criticizing other people? What if you were dead to pride? What if you were dead to lust? What if you were dead to gossip? Your answer would be, well, if I was dead to that, then I couldn't do it. Now I'm saying to you, this is God's plan for your life, to be dead to sin. This is why later in verse 11, Paul says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When he says reckon, he doesn't just mean consider. If you look at that word reckon, it has a connotation in the original of accounting and a sort of an accounting process, meaning that if you've come to Christ, accepted him as your Savior, being given a new heart, repented of your sin, you know what? I think I can reckon myself to be dead to sin. I think I can, because this isn't just a blind statement being made into the ether. This is the statement of somebody who has accepted Jesus and has committed to, by his grace, walking with Jesus through this life. So imagine this. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 3 says, don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, do you think about that? We sometimes treat baptism like it's a prize that you give somebody. Oh, you've come 10 Sabbaths, we'll baptize you now. Oh, you were raised in the church and now you're 9. We must baptize you now. Now, neither of those things are wrong in and of itself, but they're probably wrong if the approach is wrong. How about Ethel's husband is just a nice guy, pastor. He's been coming to church for 2.5 years. Why don't you just baptize him? Yeah, but is Ethel's husband a saint of God? No, don't misread me. Is Ethel's husband a disciple of Jesus? Is Ethel's husband a Christian? Has Ethel's husband died to sin? Understand, dead to sin doesn't mean you never make another mistake. It doesn't mean that. But it means that now you've been... Why do we baptize by immersion? You can be like many of our Christian friends and sprinkle water on a person's head, on a baby's head. It doesn't mean anything. Oh, it means cleansing. A life in Jesus is more than cleansing. It's death to the old life. That's why we bury you in water and then raise you up to walk in newness of life. Dead to sin. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is the privilege God gives to us. You see, I understand how human nature can be, but let's say not you, but another couple are happily married. Not you, another couple. And he just can't help saying cutting things about his wife. She doesn't, I don't know, dress or walk or talk or whatever according to his standard of perfection. And he will know, I know this is a silly thing. I know this is just me. I love my wife just purely and devotedly, but I just can't. Nobody wants that. She sure don't want it. She's learned to live with it. He don't want it because he knows he's a hypocrite and he knows he's hurting her and he knows he's letting Jesus down and he wouldn't want anybody to play the video of that in church. He'd crawl under the pew. And he says, I just can't stop. My father treated my mother that way. I came into the marriage acting like that, and I've never been able to get it out. What are you going to tell him? Try harder, Bob. Pray more, Bob. Bob's already the head elder. He prays more than anybody. But if Bob were to come to Jesus and say, this has to end because it's just harmful and I don't want it and I hate it. I loathe it. You don't like it. She's ready to scream. What do I do? And if Jesus were to say, just surrender this to me and die to that sin. Can you imagine the change in Bob's life? Whatever this imaginary fault on the part of his wife, next time it manifests and that temptation rises and he's like, I'm going to put her in her place because I just can't help myself. Now he can say, but wait, I'm dead to that sin. Or now we can say, Jesus, the temptation is there. I yield this to you and I die to that sin. Now you got to understand something. This is a learning process. It's a practice process. Just like anything, pickleball, got to practice. Algebra, got to learn. Memory, you got to practice. Oh, I don't mean salvation by practicing. I mean salvation as you grow in faith and learn more to be a Christian. Amen. That's what the Bible's telling us. Be dead to sin, dead. Not alive, not practicing it, not hanging on to it, dead to it. And don't worry. You won't die to everything at once. And just like you gave up smoking once or gave up drinking once, you can walk away from this certain sin. And then God will have another one for you. Ha! Did you think of this one? I did. Did you think of this one? I didn't. Somebody once famously said that sanctification is the work of a lifetime. And as you grow, it becomes a lifetime experience of surrendering to God. You know what it takes? It takes some humility. Because not everybody, that man who treats his wife unkindly, he knows it's unkind, but he doesn't want to admit it. He doesn't want to say to her, honey, I'm sorry, I have been unkind for 37 years, and I want to stop, and I've been awful, and it has to change, and I'm acknowledging that. That's humiliating. But you've got to walk through that tunnel of humiliation at times. You've been in the workplace and you've been beaten up on subordinates. You've got to go to the subordinate and say, I'm really sorry, my behavior's been inappropriate. That's humbling, eh? The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. We're called to be humble. It also calls for honesty. Because you could say, they deserved it. She deserves it. My kid needs to be told. The kid probably does, just not the way you're telling the kid. But how many people can be honest enough to go to the Bible and say, is that me you're talking about, Jesus? You mean I got to change? You mean I owe somebody an apology? Christianity calls for humility. Christianity calls for honesty. Christianity calls for growth. The Bible becomes a mirror in which you see yourself, not a lens through which you see the faults of others. In New Zealand, as part of the conservation effort, they sent a group of deer hunters to an island in the Hauraki Gulf, just offshore from Auckland, our largest city. The island is called Motu Tapu Island, and it's right next to Rangitoto Island, a relatively new island, the result of a volcano about 900 years ago. Motu Tapu is a sanctuary now, a sanctuary for takahe. There were 20 takahe on that island, not the entire population, but they took 20 of them there and said, you'll be safe, be fruitful and multiply. One of the problems was there was an Australasian waterfowl found in Indonesia, Papua New Guinea, Australia, New Zealand. So it's not native. It's the pūkeko. It looks like a takahe. Similar color. Now, the takahe is plumper. If you put two side by side, you can tell the difference pretty easily. But if you didn't, you might not be able to tell the difference. Oh, there is another difference. The pūkeko flies, the takahe does not. Pretty significant difference. So they said to the deer shooters, they said, we want you to shoot the pūkeko. Don't shoot the takahe because they are critically endangered. And you couldn't put a monetary value on these things. They're national treasures. Don't shoot them. So here's the way around it. Only shoot birds that are flying. If you shoot a flying takahe, hey, more power to you. But they don't fly. So only shoot birds that are on the wing. Do you understand? And they said, we understand. By the time the day was over, there's a whole lot of dead birds, including four dead takahe. Like shooting the California condor or the spotted owl or whatever's endangered in this country. I mean, I can't express to you the magnitude of the calamity of shooting dead four of these birds. You can't do it. But they did. I think the lesson is, when it comes to conservation efforts, things don't always go right. When it comes to getting sin out of your life, you've got to be careful that things go right and not wrong. Because you can decide from now on, that's it. I got a list of 27 sins. They're gone. I'm getting rid of them. And you can be zealous and do more harm than good. You can decide that you're going to be a watchman on the wall of Zion and tell other people about their sin. Cut off some ears. Start correcting everybody as though suddenly you became the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was completely reliant on you to get his work done. You've seen that. You've seen people trying to correct others, trying to straighten out denominations, trying to straighten out their own denomination. That doesn't ever work very well. You've seen people become judgmental and harsh and critical. You've seen that. You might have even entered into some of that yourself. I saw just the other day, not a fellow from this church, I don't know where he was from, but he was a New Zealand guy, talking about how when he became a Christian, he was all in and he offended people and damaged relationships because he decided that Christianity was right and everything else was evil. And he hurt people. And he said, I've spent a lot of time trying to reestablish relationships that I sacrificed through my blind zeal. So we want to be really careful that we go about this in a Christ-like way, in a Christian way. Sin's got to go. But as we surrender it to Jesus, I've shared this 1,000 times, so if you've heard this from me before, I hope you'll forgive me. There's a passage in the book called The Desire of Ages that speaks about when Jesus entered the temple and cleansed the temple. And I've heard people say, oh, Jesus was angry and he drove them out and he whipped people with a whip and he did that. No. Very insightful. The author of the book, The Desire of Ages, says that the sinners who were in the temple, and this is what was written, fled from the condemnation of his presence. Sort of changes things, doesn't it? They fled from his presence. And this is why we've got to bring this back to basics. Christianity is basic. If you take time to pray every day, Jesus will enter your life. And when Jesus comes into the temple, Jesus and sin can't comfortably coexist in the same place. Are you taking time to pray and read and open up your Bible in the morning and let the Bible speak to you? Not only so you can become an expert on the Bible, but so that you can experience the power of the Word of God in your life. When the Word of God enters your life with power, sin is going to start looking for a way out. When you're talking to Christ Jesus about those things that are bothering you, and you're starting to pray the prayer, something like, not my will, but your will be done, then the pet sins that have been hanging around your life, they're not going to look like pets any longer. Those things that you thought were attractive are going to start to look unattractive. Those things that you thought were cool are going to start to look pretty uncool all of a sudden. Time in the presence of Jesus allows you to see through Jesus' eyes and to ascribe his values to certain things in your life. And then it becomes a wrestling match between your will and the will of God. Because God will speak to you and say, not that way, this way, not that, this, or maybe you ought to leave that out of your life. And now conviction begins to press upon you. And then you've got the choice to make. Do I surrender this to Jesus? Or do I hang on to it and allow my will to be done and not his? Now, I don't know where you are, and so you know that I'm certainly not talking to you, but I'm talking to you. And we've all got a lot of growing to do. The predator that really needs to go is sin. Sin is a predator. Sin came to this world. It hitchhiked its way into this world with the devil. It attached itself to human beings, and its purpose is to cause death. Its purpose. Just like a stoat or a ferret, they're pretty much the same thing in New Zealand. Its purpose is to cause mayhem in the forest. It doesn't discriminate. If it finds a little creature, it'll kill it. An egg, it'll kill it. Kiwi eggs, the kiwi egg, largest egg in comparison to the size of the bird that lays it, of any egg, which makes kiwis fascinating creatures. If a ferret finds one of those eggs, all its Christmases have come at once. It means no harm. It means only harm. That's what it exists for. I got to kill in order to eat, so I'll kill anything in my way. It's a predator. Sin is the same thing. The wages of sin is death. I remember a pastor preaching, and I really thought about this. People say, well, is this salvational? And is that salvational? Our pastor said, it's all salvational. Not that this one little thing locks you out of heaven, but if it isn't consistent with the will of God, it works to separate you from God sooner or later. And we don't want anything like that in our lives at all. The wages of sin is death. That's the teaching of the Bible. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what do you do today if you are a sinner and you know you are? Well, that'd be all of us, but not all of us are honest about it. What do you do? You can destroy your experience by looking at your sin and believing you're too bad. Or you could do something instructive and look to Jesus and know that Jesus is good. I read a Maori proverb recently. And I wonder how my pronunciation will go. Kia whakatumuri te haere whakamua. Let the past be the past and look to the future. So that's what you're going to do. It's easy to look back and find your flaws and your mistakes and the places you've stumbled, the places you've blown it. That's easy. But now with the eye of faith, you look beyond yourself, away from yourself, and you see Jesus. What's Jesus doing now? The Bible says he is now in the presence of God for us. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Someone said, if God be for us, who can be against us? No point looking to the past, only in that it will cause us to look to the future. The past we can't change, but we can cancel it, knowing that Jesus died to set us free. The future we will live, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The future looking forward, we will trust that God is gracious and God is good. Another story I've shared, but it's from home, and I started in New Zealand, so I'll finish in New Zealand. We don't know when the native New Zealanders came to New Zealand. Tradition says 950 AD. The more scientific approach suggests around 1200, but I don't know, 1150, 1200, 1250, I don't know. But a while ago. Where'd they come from? Don't know. Well, they say the ancestral homeland is a place called Hawaiki, not Hawaii, Hawaiki. Where was that? I don't know. Now, you'll get people who think they have a pretty good idea, and they may. A funny thing is, if you go to the Cook Islands, the natives of the Cook Islands are Cook Island Maori. They speak essentially the same language. It is believed that during the Great Migration, one of the canoes stopped on the Cook Islands. One group got out and farewelled the others, and so they left part of the people there. So Hawaiki, the ancestral homeland, is way beyond that. These guys navigated by the stars. They paddled their way across the ocean, and they came a very long way. They would have arrived in New Zealand knowing it was there or not. I don't know. But they came to New Zealand and decided that this would be the place. Well, of course they did. At the time, there were birds 9 feet tall lumbering around slowly. You saw that and you said, I'm going to eat well. The oceans were filled with food, easy to find. There was even in some places hot water bubbling out of the ground. How easy does life get when that's the case? An attractive place, a beautiful place, massive trees. You could make as many canoes as you wanted. It was everything that Dad hoped and dreamed for. To signal their commitment to staying in this new land and not returning home, the Tainui people, there were several tribes that came, the tribe known today as Tainui, that's the tribe from where I'm from, they did something radical. They landed, it is said, at a place called Kafia. Some members of my family, their family goes right back to Kafia. And when they landed there, they did this radical thing. Now, today, if you go to Kafia, you will find a marae, a Maori meeting place. I think it is called Maketu, but it doesn't matter if I'm right or wrong. It's right up there by the edge of the ocean. And behind the Wharenui, the big house, the meeting house, you'll find out there, down nearer the water, a little marker here. And down here, I don't know how far, but down here, another marker in the ground. One there and one there. And you would, if you're a thinking person, say, what do those things mean? The Tainui, when they arrived in New Zealand, they said, we're not going back. This is our new home. We are here to stay. And so to signify that they weren't going back, they dug a trench in the ground and buried their canoe. Buried it. Symbolic, of course, because there were mighty totara and kahikatea and other trees. They could make more. But they sent a message to themselves, and that message was, we're not going back. The time must come when the Christian buries his or her canoe and sends a message that says, I'm not going back. Friend, Jesus is coming back soon. How soon? Soon. He's coming back soon. One day, the people of God will be held up as Exhibit A before the universe. This is what the grace of God can do in a person's life. We call the saved who are alive and on the earth when Jesus comes back, or the Bible calls them, the 144,000. The Bible speaks of the church as being without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's not today, but that's a day that's coming soon. And God's people looking forward to that day have to come to the point in their experience when they say, I'm serious about being in. In other words, I'm serious about giving my life to Jesus. What does Paul say to the Corinthians? If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creature, new creation. All things are passed away. All things have become new. I just wonder today if there isn't someone here who is satisfied that some things have become new. I'm okay, Jesus, because I think most things have become new. Oh, this stuff in my life, oh, that sure ain't new. But you know what? I'm mostly new, and so I'm mostly good. No, Paul said we press toward the mark of the high calling. In other words, we want to grow and keep growing. We want to become more and more like Jesus, less and less like we were when Jesus came into our life. Possessing the gift of salvation by faith, we now want to grow into everything that God can make us, so that when Jesus comes back, we are His, entirely all His. I'd like you to take a moment and think about some canoe that you'd like to bury. Something that connects you to the old life. Something about your current experience that doesn't speak of God's will. And as we pray, you can surrender that to God. You can bury it if you want. He'll take it. Don't then spend the rest of your life fighting him for it, asking for it back. Let it go. Let Jesus separate you from what separates you from him. And connect you to him with cords that can never be broken. This, ladies and gentlemen, is Christianity. It's not conservative Christianity. It isn't legalism. It's not extremism. It's an honest look at the Bible. Jesus says there's some things you got to cut them off and pluck them out. But we don't like that. We like things to be smooth and easy and palatable. It's not. Christianity isn't. It's all in with Jesus, allowing his will to be done, allowing him to make us what we could never make ourselves. As we pray, let's be honest and ask Jesus to take some things away, to put some things in there that should be in there, and above all, to make us like him. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you today as incomplete, complete in Christ, but knowing that we've still got to grow, that we might more perfectly reflect the character of Jesus to the world, that we might more appropriately, in the privacy of our own quiet time, be like you and not like us. In the presence of and towards the people we care about most, give us grace to be a savor of life unto life, an encouragement and not a discouragement. We thank you today that you are good and gracious, that you are a forgiving God, that you are more than willing to restore us and to grant us grace to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. We offer you our hearts, and we wish to accept the heart of Jesus. Be our God, our Savior, our Lord, and our strength. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. We thank you today for the cross, which reveals to us the great goodness of Jesus and the depth of your love. Let us live with an eye in the direction of the cross and our hearts in the direction of heaven, that you will work in us every change that needs to be made. We thank you today, and we love you. Save us and keep us saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.